What's up, Central? Everybody doing good? Yeah, seven of you. Awesome. Sweet. It's great that you're here. Baptism weekend, man, is always exciting. Like, it's always awesome to see people get baptized, to be just standing in front of everybody and just saying, like, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. So I just love that. Like, always fires me up when we have these. And so if you want, stick around for the next service. There's a couple more baptisms in the next service. You can see that after the song, and then you can take off if you want to continue to celebrate with us. If you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We are in week 6 of our series called Growing Together. This is actually the last week of the series. Next week, we're going to start some one-off messages for a couple of weeks, and then we're going to go into a brand new series, and we'll talk to you about what that is next week. But we've spent the last 5 weeks talking about growing in our relationships with Jesus. And earlier this week, somebody asked me, when are we going to do another marriage series? Never. Like, ever. Like seriously, like, every time I do a marriage series, I feel like my marriage gets, like, so attacked. It's like God is, like, up in heaven going, okay, preacher boy, that's what you want to do? Let's see if you can walk the walk. And so, like, okay, like, I don't want to do that. So we are, though. There wasn't plans. It kind of wasn't plans for this year. And as you know, things have changed a little bit this year. I don't know if you're up on current trends or anything, but something came and kind of interrupted life for us. And so if things go kind of according to what they're planned right now, we will most likely do a marriage and family series in February of next year. So I'm not preaching it. Just kidding. I will be. But that's the plan. But I thought, when it was asked that, I thought, you know what? That would be a really good way to end this series. There was a different way that we were going to end it, but I thought, you know what, let's just kind of wrap it up like that. Let's pull out some old marriage stuff, and let's talk about growing together in marriage. And so today's message, like here's the deal. Today's message has got stuff for singles in it too. It's not just for married couples, but it's one of those messages where if couples would just take this and apply it, it'd be absolutely incredible how your marriage will grow. But there are so many couples who will take this, and they'll hear what I'm going to say today, and you'll walk out of this room, and this is what you say: I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And the reason you say that is because you want something to be easy. And listen to me, marriage is not easy. If you think marriage is easy, let me just say this. Let me just ask the married couples, answer out loud. Is marriage easy, yes or no? No, it is not. Like it is hard to be married. I know there are some single people in here, and you're going to get frustrated as I talk about this, and I talk about it being hard. Because if you think marriage is going to be easy, you are dead wrong. Because here's the thing. I know couples right now who are dating, and this is what they say: well, we're having difficulties right now, and there's stress, and there's financial problems, and there's time problems, and there's all of these problems right now, but it's just because we're dating and we can't be together all the time. When we're married, everything will be better. It'll solve all the problems. Married couples, does that work, yes or no? No! Never! And then married couples, see, what happens there is you have that philosophy: I'll get married and everything will be fine. And then you get married, and then this is what you say: yeah, we were having problems when we were dating, and we still have the same problems. And so maybe it wasn't just that we needed to get married and spend more time together. Maybe we need to have a kid. Yeah, that's what we need to do. We have a kid and everything will be fine. Does that work? No! Because now you've added another selfish person into the relationship. Marriage is hard. It takes work. I've literally had couples say to me, like, I've talked to them in counseling situations, I've been over the phone, I've had married people say to me, Ryan, when I talk to you about problems, all you tell me to do is work on it. That's all you tell me to do is just work. Got to work on it. You got to work on it. Is that the best advice that you got, Pastor, is just work on your marriage? Yes, that's all I've got. You've got to work to make marriage work. If you're not willing to work, your marriage is not going to work. It's not going to grow. Marriage is not something that you and I can just slip into cruise control on. And so today, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to come at you kind of hard, but I'm telling you, if you take this, what I'm going to teach you today, and just apply it to your marriage, I'm telling you, it grows your marriage to the next level. It takes a bad marriage into a good marriage. It takes a good marriage into a great marriage. It will grow your marriage. Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to start, verse 38. The Bible says this, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." We've all heard that, right? That's the way, though, that most people approach marriage. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Isn't that the relationship you kind of have with your spouse? Don't answer out loud, but isn't that in your mind what you think? It's kind of unspoken, but you're like, okay, here's the deal. If you treat me good, then I'm going to treat you good. If you're doing nice things for me, then I'll do nice things for you. If you're nice, I'm going to be nice. If you're sweet, I'm going to be sweet. But as soon as you're mean to me, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the way it goes in most marriages. That's our attitude. But then Jesus comes back and he makes everybody think, okay, sweet, man, I can attack, I can go eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, tooth for a tooth. And then he twists it all up and he says this, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." I don't want to do that. Anybody here want to do that? Anybody? Uh-uh. Everyone's like, Jesus, like, you lost your dang mind right here, man. If somebody slaps me, like, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and now you're saying this? Turn the other cheek? And then he goes on to say this. It gets even better. "If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." What Jesus is saying in this text right here is we have to have an attitude when we enter into any type of relationship with someone that I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make the relationship work. He says, listen, if somebody smacks you in the face, he's like, hey, you got 3 choices. You can fight back. How many of you are fighter backers? Come on, raise your hands. How many of you are fighter backers? You want to fight back immediately? Own it. A couple violent people. That's one. You can run. How many of you are runners? You just want to run away from the problem? Come on, own that. All right. Or you can hang there and do whatever the relationship, whatever it takes to make the relationship work. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that because only Jesus would be able to do that. And so everyone here would be like, I want to do that, right? Jesus said, you've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. You got to work through it. He said, if somebody is forcing you to do something you don't want to do, somebody's forcing you to go 1 mile, you do what, hey, I'm going to do whatever it takes, man. You want me to go 1? I'm going to go 2. Jesus said when it comes to our personal relationships that we should have this type of attitude of, man, whatever it takes, I'm going to fight. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this relationship work. And if Jesus said that right here, he's talking in regards to our personal relationships, how much more true should that be in our marriages? Jesus said that you and I, as men and women, need to be willing to do whatever it takes. What, everybody say whatever. Whatever. Whatever it takes. You know what whatever means? Whatever. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to make it work. He goes on to say this, "You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." Some of you are like, my spouse is my enemy. Right? Jesus said, love them. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is where some people are like, I do that. Pastor, I got this one right. I do pray for my spouse because you don't understand. If God would just get a hold of my spouse and if God would straighten out their problem, everything would be great because you don't understand. I'm perfect and they're the ones with all the problems. And so if God would just straighten them out, everything would be awesome. That's not what God's telling us to pray. God's telling us, listen, if you feel like you're living with a person that's unlivable and you can't live with them anymore, you just have to continually turn them over to God. God, they're yours. God, they're yours. Now what do you want to do in my life? God, they're yours. Now what do you want to do in my life, God? God, I give them to you. Like, God, I can't, like, man, they were yours way before she did mine. I mean, so God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with me? Listen to me. Don't miss this. If we would stop focusing on our spouse's imperfections and just focus on our marriages could quite possibly change by the end of the day. Well, you don't understand, Ryan. It's 99% her problem. Yeah, let's focus on your 1%. Let's focus on your 1%. Have you ever stopped long enough to just ask God, or just ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing to mess up this relationship? What am I doing? Stop focusing on your spouse's imperfections and start focusing on your own. Let's keep reading. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He calls on his sons to rise on the evil and the God and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Jesus is saying, it's easy to look at somebody and say, I love you because you're loving me, right? Why do you love me? I love you because you love me. Like, that's easy to say that. But he's talking about, again, he's talking about the attitude of our personal relationships and in marriage. You and I, when push comes to shove, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to make it work. Now, a lot of couples right here, they'd say, okay, cool. I can do that. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Sign me up. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And my question back to you is this. Are you? Are you? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Because whatever it takes is incredibly difficult. Whatever it takes is incredibly uncomfortable. For those of you who are single, yeah, I'm going to do whatever it takes in my relationships. I can do that, whatever it takes. Yeah, be careful what you say, because whatever it takes is incredibly hard. Now, write this down. This is in your bulletin. This is in your notes. If you're a note taker, write this down. If not, it's cool too. I've taught this before, but I want to kind of teach through this again. I kind of want to give you this statement to push us into the next part of the message. The key to a growing marriage is to be dedicated to communication and organization. You got to have both. Communication and organization. You got to be dedicated to both things. If you try to do one without the other, it leads to incredible frustration, incredible anger, incredible confusion. And we'll talk about that as we go through the message. But if you want your marriage to grow, you've got to be dedicated to communication and organization. Listen to me. When it comes to communication, like, we have this thing all jacked up. We live in a world full of noise. And what I mean by that is when we live in the world full of noise, we wind up listening to and doing ridiculous things. Like, we watch shows on TV that downplay marriage. We listen to songs about affairs. We watch movies about fantasized romance. And one of the problems is we live in a world where we see that, we hear that, and that happens all around us. And we try to bring that into our marriage relationship. And we bring that junk in, all the noise that we're listening to, that we're watching, that we're seeing all around us. And we begin to communicate that way because that's what we're listening to, that's what we're seeing, that's what's happening around us. And listen to me, don't miss this. You've got to be willing to disconnect from the world on a daily basis for the purpose of consistent and intimate communication with your spouse. You have to be willing to disconnect from the world for the purpose of intimate and consistent communication with your spouse. One of the reasons that marriages are so in trouble and they're not growing is because couples don't talk to each other anymore. We don't sit down and have conversations. We don't talk. And if you don't talk it out, if you don't talk out your problems, eventually you'll act it out. Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you three communication tools for a growing marriage. Because one of the things I think would be a success today is if couples would leave here and have an honest conversation with the person that they're married to. Singles, the win for you today is that you will learn how to talk in your relationships. Talk. You know the important word there? Talk. Right? Not text message, not Twitter, not email, not Snapchat, that you would be willing to learn how to talk. Anyway, here we go. Rules for communication. Talking is important. Number, letter A, speak the truth. Speak the truth. You got to talk the truth. If you want to have a growing, intimate, dynamic relationship with your spouse or the person you're in a relationship with, you have got to speak the truth. You've got to talk the truth. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Now, right here, Jesus is talking about the relationship in the church. But if this is true for the relationship in the church, and the Bible parallels the relationship between Jesus and the church with the relationship of a husband and a wife, right? And so if this right here is talking about our attitude and our relationship in the church, how much more so is it the relationship in the between a husband and a wife? Stop telling lies. Let us tell our husband the truth. Let us tell our wife the truth, because we are members of the same body. Back in Genesis, it says the two become one what? One flesh. That's the same body. You and I have got to speak the truth. I want you to hear me on this, and if you don't hear anything else I say today, you got to get this statement down. We've got to speak the truth to each other, and within that, you and I cannot hold our spouse accountable for unspoken expectations. We can't. You and I cannot hold our spouse accountable for unspoken expectations. One of the problems in marriages is that many times we hold our spouse accountable for things that we have never told them about. We get mad at them for doing something or not doing something, but we've never had the guts or taken the time to actually sit down and engage them in one-on-one conversations. And because of that, we hold them accountable for these unspoken expectations. We're upset about things that bother us that they have no idea about. This happened early on in my marriage. Like when you get married, the first 6 months, it all comes out. There is so much confusion. There is so much frustration. You walk into the bedroom, you had one pillow that you stole from a hotel before you got married, and now there are 96 of them. Why do we even have a mattress? We just lay on top of the pillows. I just don't even get it. 80 of those pillows you ain't even allowed to use. I don't understand. I mean, like, why? Why? Why do you squeeze the toothpaste from the middle of the tube, Mary? I'm just talking hypothetically here. You really going to leave that towel on the floor, Ryan? Like, really? You really going to leave that towel on the floor? Yeah. It's magical, Mary. You don't understand. I've been doing it for years. Somebody picks it up, washes it, dries it, hangs it back up. This is the most craziest thing in the world, right? You fight, you argue about ridiculous things. I remember, I'm so sorry. I remember the first, like, really kind of big fight that we had. Just got to set this up. When we were dating, the place where Mary lived at her house, she was kind of like a neat freak. And so she would get up every day and she would make the bed. Before we were married, she would make her bed. It was just something that she did. I don't know, growing up, she probably did it or whatever. Me? No. I never made the bed. I didn't, again, like, I just didn't do it. True confession, like honest pastor moment, I had a cleaning lady that came to my house, and she cleaned. Like, when I was single, that's what happened in my house. Like, this girl come over, and she cleaned the house, and she fluffed my pillows, and she tucked the sheets. She sprayed this eucalyptus stress relief spray on my pillows. It was magical. And so I'm just like, cool, when I get married, all of my problems are going to get solved, right? And so we were married for, like, I don't know, the first 2, 3, 4 months, and things are changing, and I'm realizing, like, this ain't the cleavers, man, and it's not, it's like, it's different. And every day I would come home, and some days the bed was made, and other days the bed wasn't made. And when the bed wasn't made, I would get really upset with her, but I wouldn't say anything about it. I would just kind of internalize things. Why didn't she make the bed? Why didn't she make the bed? Why isn't she fluffing my pillows? Does she not like me? Why is there no stress relieving spray? Does she not know that I had a hard day? What does she do all day? She's just lazy. She didn't make the bed. I never said that out loud, but I had those thoughts, and it was internal. It was just kind of going on, and it was like it just festered inside of me. And so one day we were arguing about something completely different, and I was getting my butt kicked. Guys, you know what it's like when you're getting your butt kicked? Like I was 100% wrong and at fault, but I was trying to get my way out of it, right? And so, and she's kicking my butt. And when you're getting your butt kicked, you just change the subject, right? You try to get it off of that, and you try to put it on something else. And so she's going on about something, and I'm like, oh, I can't do this anymore. You don't make up the bed. Now, some of you laugh because you've done this before, right? In that moment, I realized that everything I had heard in my whole entire life about men saying stupid things at the wrong time came true because my life flashed before my eyes. I was like, you don't make the bed. And she's like, what did you just say? I was like, well, you don't make the bed. And it bothers me that you don't make the bed. And so, yeah, this is an issue over here, but I'm probably like that because you don't make the bed. And she looked at me. I'll never forget this. She said this. You have never told me that making the bed is important to you. You have never spoke that to me. And so for all of these months, you've been holding that inside or whatever. Like, you have never told me that. And then she said, I think whoever is the last one out of bed should make the bed. So I started hiding her alarm clock. I'm telling you, that's the truth, isn't it? Like, you've got to learn how in marriage to speak the truth. And those little things that are inside of you, man, you've got to bring them out. Now listen, there's couples in here, and I'm sorry, but this is mostly women, right? You will speak the truth about your husband, you just won't speak it to your husband. Like, all your friends know every single one of his problems, which is crazy because you want him to be honest and intimate with you. And as soon as he is, bam, you betray his trust. We have got to speak the truth. Got to speak the truth. Well, you don't understand, Ryan. I just don't want to hurt his feelings. You know what? I made a deal with Mary a long time ago. If it hurts my feelings, but you're telling me in love, hurt my feelings. Speak the truth. How willing are you to sit down and have a conversation with your spouse and speak the truth? Listen, I'm sure there are married couples here today that your spouse has been doing something that bothers you or confuses you or just gets on your last nerve. And you've talked to everybody about it, but you haven't talked to your spouse. And until you have the guts to sit down and talk to your spouse about the problem, the problem will never be solved. You've got to be willing. I've got to be willing. We've got to be willing, according to the scripture, to look at our spouse and speak the truth. Then, letter B, we've got to settle the issue. Got to settle the issue. We can't let it linger. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and don't let the sun, or don't let sin, and don't sin by letting anger control you. In other words, the Bible doesn't say we can't get angry, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're not going to get angry with each other. There are going to be times, listen to me, there are going to be times when you both get angry. The Bible says don't sin. Do not sin when you're angry. It says don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Listen to me. The Bible is not a request book from God. The Bible is not a good advice book. The Bible is not chicken soup for your soul. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible is God's commands to us. He's not asking us to do anything. He's commanding. And in this passage, he says, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Now, if that's true, if God's commanding that of us, how willing must we be to do this in our marriage relationship? We're not supposed to let the sun go down while we're mad. We are commanded to settle the issue. Now, I'm going to say this. This is hard, right? This is hard. It is hard to settle the issue. It is hard to stay on task, to stay focused, and work through the problem, especially when you're at fault. Like, I've literally been in bed before going, all right, God, I know that she's your daughter, and I know, but man, did you see what she did? I mean, she has got this problem, and I know what the Bible says, and I'm supposed to love her like Jesus loves the church, but do you see how much she's acting like the devil? I mean, come on, God, do you know, like, what's happening right now? I mean, I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer, but I'm usually sitting there, and God's like, okay, sweet, All right, preacher boy. You want to go to sleep and disobey me? Go to sleep. And I'm like, fine. All right, Mary, come here. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I, this is what I need to tell you, though. You are 99.9% wrong. But that 0.1% that I did, like, I really need to apologize to you, baby, for that 0.1%. But you need to, like, actually, I've never done that. I would advise not ever doing that. But you know what I'm saying? Because if you don't talk about the issues, if you don't talk it out, you'll act it out. And something small turns into something huge. And the Bible clearly says we should not let the sun go down while we're angry. And while we're angry, we should not sin. That means, listen to me, the silent treatment was awesome in the first grade. All it does today is prove that you are incredibly immature. I'm not talking to him. Yeah, that'll work. Marriages all over the world have been repaired through that process right there. You not saying a word. Congratulations. Write a book and just be blank. Here's what to say to your husband. Blank page. Right? And then the Bible also says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That means when we're having a discussion with our spouse, and especially this is for the men, listen to me. We never, ever need to say things that will intentionally hurt. Ever. We never need to say things that will intentionally hurt our wife. Men, she is the child of the King, daughter of the Creator of the universe. She was His well before she was yours, and you are not to say things that will hurt her. The amount of men that I have heard, that people that have come in to my office for counseling, and we talk about fighting right, and the way that you fight, and the way that you argue, the amount of hurt and abuse that I have heard come out of men's mouth, the amount of times I've heard a man call a woman a derogatory name, that is unacceptable. That is unacceptable. You need to man up. You need to man up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. We use this in marriages, and whether you think it should be involved in marriages or not, like that's not the case. We talk about it, love. It's the perfect love that God has for us. It says love is kind. Love is, you know what I'm talking about? You know, and inside of there, it says love keeps no record of wrong. And so not only do we not speak harsh words, but we don't bring up the past. We don't talk in negative statements. Well, you always do this, and you always didn't. You used to do this, and you do blah, blah, blah. We don't do it. Men, we don't do it. Women, we don't do it. We don't bring up the past. The Bible says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. But listen, men, let me challenge you with this again. It's our responsibility to create such an environment in our homes that our wives feel like they can come to us and say anything to us at any time. And we're going to be man enough and secure enough to receive it and then do something about it. It's our job to create that type of environment in our homes. And when our wives begin to open up and pour themselves out to us, we shouldn't say things like, well, I don't understand you. And honey, you shouldn't feel that way. There's no reason you should feel that way. You know what? It's our job. It's my job. It's your job to try to understand how she feels and make sure if that feeling is damaging and it's something that we're doing to cause that damaging feeling, we're to make sure she never feels that way again. How do I do that, Ryan? I don't know. She's your wife. You married her. You figure it out. James 1:5, right? Ask God for wisdom. There's a verse. Go with that. And listen, when we get into an argument, we need to be willing to stay on issue, and as the Bible says, settle the issue. And the only way that happens is if you and I are mature enough to open up and have incredibly mature adult conversations with one another. created an environment where we say, no matter what you say, no matter what I say, it's going to be held in confidence in this room. I'm not going to go talk to my friends about it. Nobody else is going to know. And we're going to love each other through this issue. We're going to talk with each other through this issue. I'm going to share my feelings with you. You're going to share your feelings with me. And at the end of the day, we're going to walk out of this room loving each other more than we walked into it with. Settle the issue. Settle the issue. Letter C, submit to Jesus. You've got to be willing to submit to Jesus if you're going to communicate properly. The Bible says this in verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The Bible right here is saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, singles, let me talk to you real quick, and I ask you this question. When it comes to you and your personal purity and your dating relationships, are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Because if you're a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit of God will constantly be speaking to you and guiding you and convicting you and me of sin and wrongdoing in our lives. And so my question, if you're single today, and maybe you're approaching the line, maybe you've gone over the line, maybe there's something you're doing you shouldn't be doing, maybe you're dating somebody that you shouldn't be dating, maybe you're considering dating somebody you shouldn't be dating, I don't know, but my question is, deep in your heart and deep in your soul, what does the Holy Spirit of God say to you? Because it's our job as Christians to continually submit to the Scripture and continually submit to the Spirit of God. And those two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, will never, ever, ever contradict one another. They just won't. And so are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Married couples, how about you? I'm wondering if there are married couples here today that you know that there's an issue in your marriage. You know there's something you need to talk about. It's the elephant in the room, and you refuse to talk about it because you refuse to deal with it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and he's constantly going to be telling you, you need to talk about this, you need to talk about this, you need to talk about this, you need to talk about this. I'm not going to show you what's next until you deal with this. And the thing that I've learned from personal experience is the more I delay obedience to the Holy Spirit, and the long-term effects in my life, they're just not good. And so I'm wondering if there's a couple here today that before the end of the day, you've got to have a conversation with one another. You've got to open up. You've got to talk about it, whatever it is. Because if you don't talk about it, it's going to get a lot deeper, and then you're going to be in deep chocolate ice cream emoji. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, well, I don't know, man. We've tried to talk about it. Go sit down with somebody. Go sit down with another trusted Christian couple and say, we're having a problem having a conversation. Can you sit down with us, and can you talk to us? Some of you might need to go to a marriage counselor. Some of you might need to sit down with a professional and say, we're having a problem working this out. I have people push back all the time right here and say, if I go to a marriage counselor, everyone's going to know that we have problems. Guess what? They already know. Everybody already knows that you have problems. Get help. If you need help and you can't do it yourself, go talk to somebody. Ryan, you don't understand. I can't confess. I've got this problem, and I can't let my wife know. I can't let her know that I've got this problem. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession. The longer you try to hide that problem, the more it's going to eat away at you and damage your marriage. Is it going to bring hurt, frustration, and confusion into your marriage right now if you confess the sin of something that you've been holding back? Yes, probably. I'm just honestly going to tell you, it probably is, because you've been hiding, you've been lying, but I'm telling you, the consequences of concealment are far greater than the consequences of confession. When you confess, you begin to take next steps to work through the problem. The longer that you're concealing it, the more damage that you're going to do. You've got to be willing to man up or woman up and have honest, intimate conversations with one another. And if you can't have that conversation by yourself, go to another Christian couple. Go to a counselor. Get some help. Because if you don't, it'll destroy your marriage. It will destroy you. And listen to me. It takes work to do this. There is no easy pill. There is no easy way to just start communication. You got to fight through it. It takes work. Now, once you start communicating, once you get those principles down, once you learn how to speak the truth, and once you learn how to settle the issue, and once you learn how to submit to Jesus, there are about three areas you need to be willing to talk about. And I'm telling you, these three areas, man, you've got to be willing to talk about these, because these will solve like 90 to 95% of your arguments. In fact, I would say if you get these three areas in line, you just don't really argue that much. Like, you just don't. All right, so here we go. Number one, money. Money, you got to talk about money. You got to have conversations, honest, hard conversations about money. Because the reality is, somebody in the relationship loves to spend, and somebody loves to save, right? Now, if you get two spenders together, that's horrible, because you're so in debt right now, it's not even funny. And if you get two savers, that's horrible, because you don't ever have any fun. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to go to McDonald's and split a Happy Meal. Like, that's how messed up you are, right? You have to have conversations about money and spending differences. And let me give you two principles. We're not going to talk long about this, but two principles that will help you. Put God first. That's number one. Put God first and then get out of debt. Put God first and get out of debt. What would you be willing to do? What would you be willing to do? Put God first and to get out of debt. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you? Put God first, get out of debt. I'm telling you, if you do those two things, it settles the money problem. I could go on and on and on about the money issue, but listen, let me just say this and I'll move on. Over half the divorces that take place today, couples say that they divorce because of money. And you know why? I say this every time I teach on this. The reason why is because couples get married and then they try to have the lifestyle that took their parents 30 years to achieve. They want it in the first 3 months. Money. You've got to talk about money and the differences that you have in money. Number two, time. You got to communicate about time. How much time does your spouse need? How much time? Man, let me ask you this question. How much time does your wife need from you to feel important? If the answer is, I don't know, that's unacceptable. It is. You need to have the conversation and ask her, how much time do you need? How much time do you need? What do I need to do as a man to make you feel valuable and important and special and pursued? What do I need to do to make you feel more important than my work or my golf clubs? What is it that I need to do for you? And when she shares it with you guys, have a notebook and a pen, shut your mouth, and take notes, lots of notes. Like, I've had to do this before. I've had to ask Mary, point out for me what you expect of me. What is it? I'm telling you, men, nobody can coach you on your wife better than your wife, all right? Your buddy at work who's been married four times, he's clueless. He does not know about her or know about women. Dude, you know how to run them off. That's all you know. You have to have conversations with your wife. How much time do you need to give to your spouse? Here are a couple principles for your marriage. I teach on these two things every time I talk about marriage. The first thing, you got to have date night. Date night. Date night. I can't afford a babysitter. The divorce lawyer costs more. Date night. Once a month, minimum, go out on a date. I don't care if you just, the savers who got to split the Happy Meal. You got to go do it once a month. And I know I sound like a broken record. If you've heard me teach on this before, I say this all the time. Men, leave the cell phone. Just leave it. Dude, you ain't that important. You want everybody to think that you're important, but the world can survive without you for an hour. Leave the cell phone. Because romance to her is not you sitting at the table while you talk to somebody from your company or playing Clash of Clans or whatever game that you play. Leave the phone. Date night. Then at least once a year, you got to take a vacation. Away from the kids. At least once a year, get out of town. Even if it's just overnight to Des Moines or Omaha or Denison or whatever, man, just get out of town at least once a year. Well, my kids will cry. Of course they will. people told me, I used to teach on this all the time before I had kids. And people would say, when you have kids, you won't teach about that. When you have kids, you won't do it. Chloe was 6 months old. Bye-bye, baby. Mama and I are getting out of town. How do you think your little brother came to be? That leads to number three. Some of you get that on the way home. You got to have conversations about sex. Got to have them. Because just in case you haven't figured this out, men and women view sex differently. Did you know that? And that's why you got to talk to one another. I know a lot of married couples that are incredibly frustrated with each other sexually. And you've never talked to one another about your frustrations. Women literally in counseling sessions have said, I hate it when he does this. And I've always said, first of all, don't ever say that to me again, like ever. And secondly, have you told him about it before just now when he's hearing it? Well, no, I didn't want to hurt his feelings. Point number one today was what? Speak the truth. You have to speak the truth. You have to speak the truth. Even if it hurts their feelings, as long as you're speaking in love, you have to let each other know what you're feeling. I've had men tell me, when my wife and I have sex, it's always all about her, and it takes so long, and always about her, and blah, blah. It should be! Dude, you should wear yourself out trying to make her happy. You should do whatever it takes. You should do whatever it takes to make her happy. If it takes 2 hours, woo! Sign me up, baby! I never heard a pastor say that before. You've never met a happy pastor. How you doing? This one's on the internet. I just so. Like, this is the one. Listen to me. The married couples in this church, you should be having incredibly passionate and godly sex lives. Because if you're connected with one another, listen, don't miss this. If you're connected with one another, you're not trying to connect with everybody else outside of your marriage. Stop. Stop and have conversations about it. Talk about what makes you happy. Talk about what you like. Talk about what you don't like. Talk about how you can make each other happy. Because when you're doing that, you're not trying to find a fake happiness somewhere else. So let me ask you this question to close. In fact, I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, is there anything that you need to talk about today with your spouse? Is there anything you need to talk about today with your spouse? And number two, is there anything you need to change in your marriage? Is there? Is there anything you need to change? Because Jesus said we've got to be willing to do the work, the hard work, to be willing to look at our spouse and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make this work. Coach me through what you need. I'm going to share with you what I need. You tell me what you need. And together this marriage is going to go to a level that has never been before as we communicate with each other, as we talk with each other, as we learn to speak the truth to each other, as we learn how to settle the issue, as we learn how to submit to Jesus, we will grow. That is how your marriage grows. That's how you grow together in marriage. Let's pray. Father, right now, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guide that you give us for marriage. And so, God, I pray right now for the marriages in this church. God, first of all, I pray that you would bless them. God, I pray that you would just pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing in the marriages in this church. I pray that we would have godly marriages, marriages that please you, marriages that when the world looks at us, they say, that's what I want. And when they ask us and they say, why do you like, how is your marriage so good? We say, because Jesus is at the center. God, help us to do that. Help us to always put Jesus at the center of our marriage. God, I pray right now for marriages in this place that might be struggling, that might need healing. God, I pray for your hand to touch that marriage. God, that you would begin to speak into the hearts of the husband and the wife. God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to convict. And where a conversation needs to be, even if it's a tough conversation, that it would happen. You would help them to settle the issue as they submit to you, Jesus. God, I pray for healing. Your touch. God, I pray for the singles in this church, God, who who may be not in a relationship right now, that they're waiting on you. I pray that as they're waiting, they would passionately pursue you, Jesus, and that you would place in front of them another person who is passionately pursuing you, and together they would passionately pursue you. And as they do that, God, that you would just bless them, grow them. And God, I pray for couples who are dating right now. I pray that they would passionately pursue purity in their relationship as they pursue you. God, your love, the love that you give us, the love that matures between a man and a woman in marriage is one of the greatest gifts that you give us. And so again, we thank you. Thank you for the gift, the privilege, the marriage. And again, God, we ask your blessings upon marriages and the relationships in this church. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.